Well, good afternoon, and let me add my welcome to Pastor Lawton's welcome, and if you're visiting today for the very first time, a special warm word of welcome to you. And we're in the middle of a series looking at Ephesians chapter 6 and the famous description of the soldier and the armory that the soldier wears. And we come today to Ephesians 6 and verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation. And then it goes on to speak of the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. But I just want to look at that little phrase, take the helmet of salvation. And you'll see that this occurs elsewhere in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 8. Since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. And we'll say something about the peculiar phrase, the hope of salvation, in a moment. But this image that Paul is implying in Ephesians 6 is drawn from an Old Testament image. In Isaiah 59 and verse 17, he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. Well, this is the second piece of armory that isn't fixed. Last week we were looking at the shield of faith, and you can imagine a soldier when he's eating or something or resting, that he places the shield down and similarly takes off the helmet of salvation. And the point of that is that this is something that you have to put on, that it's all too easy to rush into battle and forget your helmet. We're talking here first century, of course, and Paul is probably alluding to the Roman soldiers, and there is a possibility that when he writes the Ephesian letter that he is actually in prison in Rome and chained, perhaps, to soldiers awaiting a trial, and that's a possibility. And so he may well be describing soldiers that he can actually see, and in which case the helmet is made of leather, and that leather would be soaked in certain liquids that would stiffen the leather, and then it would be embossed with bits of metal and so on. And if you can remember Roman soldiers, there were actually cheek pieces of leather embossed with metal that would cover your cheeks, and it would be tied underneath your chin. So what is the point here? Obviously, the point here is that this is something to protect the head and therefore the brain and therefore what you think and what you believe and your worldview and so on. So we need to be thinking here of how the devil employs a certain strategy that affects the way you think, affects the way that you reason. We need to think about why should the head need protection. And soldiers carried a little dagger, the so-called machaira in Greek, but that's not what is being thought of here. What's being thought of here is a broadsword that was 3 or 4 feet long. And you can imagine perhaps a Roman soldier, especially if he was on horseback, swinging this broadsword, and it could do a lot of damage. And if it hit your head and your head wasn't protected, it would cause a lot of damage. It could kill you. It could knock you sideways. It could cause you to reel about and lose consciousness, and you'd be staggering about on the field of battle, not knowing who you are or where you were. There's an interesting piece of archaeological evidence somewhere that they've got study Bibles for all kinds of conditions. If you're 3 feet tall or 8 feet tall, or you've got one leg or two, and there's a study Bible just for you. And there's a wonderful archaeological study Bible that came out, ESV text, Crossway. John Currid was a friend of Josh and myself, at least, and teaches now at RTS in Charlotte, was at RTS in Jackson, and has a reputation for being a world authority on issues of archaeology. But the archaeology study Bible is fascinating. And here in Ephesians 6, it recounts a dig that discovered in somewhere around the first century or so, maybe first century BC. But the skull has this enormous chasm, this fissure from a broadsword. A little gruesome, but that's exactly what Paul is saying. You need to put on the helmet of salvation, because the devil has a broadsword, and he could knock your head. So let's think about this practically. Let's think about some of the devil's stratagems that affect the way we think, affect the way Christians think. And the first one, I want us to think along this line, that one of the devil's stratagems is to cause confusion and delirium, so that you're staggering about and you don't even know who you are or where you are. You're not sure what it is that you believe. Now, bad doctrine will do that. False teaching will do that. Or perhaps a little more subtle, the devil will try to say something like, you know, doctrine doesn't matter. What matters is your heart. What matters is your feelings and your affections. What matters is community, and doctrine doesn't matter. Well, doctrine matters. It matters a great deal, what you believe. Let's take as a basic rule of thumb the Apostles' Creed. Here at First Presbyterian Church, every Sunday morning, we recite the Apostles' Creed together collectively, and that can develop into something that's kind of rote, and you can do it almost without thinking, and it's somewhat automatic because you do it every Sunday, but it's the most counter-cultural moment in the entire week. You're declaring before your friends and fellow Christians, but more importantly before God, the things that you believe. These are things that I believe. These are things about which I'm certain. These are fundamental Christian truths. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in his Son, Jesus Christ, and so on. And these are truths. These are basic, elementary truths. There's a sense in which if you don't believe the truths of the Apostles' Creed, you're not a Christian. Now, some of you might want to push back on that. But I would go as far as to say that these are truths that every Christian... If you don't believe in the truths of the Apostles' Creed, these are the most basic truths imaginable. But if you don't believe in these truths, then whatever worldview you have, whatever system of thought that you have, it's not Christianity, it's something else. Truth matters. We're not talking here about the 5 points of Calvinism. We're not talking here about the Westminster Confession. Tomorrow afternoon I start a course at seminary that I'll be teaching every Thursday afternoon on Calvin's Institutes. And we're going to walk through Calvin's Institutes over a 12-week period. It's a lot of fun. We cover the whole gamut of doctrine from A to Z, and we go into nooks and crannies and stuff that's weird. Well, we're not talking about that here. We're just talking about the Apostles' Creed. John, in his first epistle, the Apostle John, speaks of the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. He's making a contrast between truth and error. There are things that are true and there are things that are false. Satan wants to subvert the truth. He hates the truth. He wants to distort the truth. He wants to tell you that truth isn't important. It's not important. Don't get hung up on doctrine. How many times have you heard that? I've heard that many, many times in the course of, 40 years of ministry. We should be united. We shouldn't be squabbling about doctrine. Well, this is why the Apostle Paul so often speaks the way that he does. He says that the gospel, he's talking about the gospel, and he's writing to Timothy, and it's his swan song, and Timothy is his protege, and Paul is about to depart. The time of my departure is at hand. He's run the race, he's finished the course, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, and not for me only, but for all those who love the Lord's appearing. And he realizes that he's going to die. He's going to be executed. The time of his departure has come, and he's writing to Timothy, and he's saying to Timothy, now these are the things you need to remember. And one of the things that he says again and again in 2 Timothy, his final letter, he talks about sound doctrine, sound words, sound teaching. And the word sound is a word that has medical connotations. It has the idea of being healthy. That true doctrine, good doctrine, biblical doctrine, apostolic doctrine makes you healthy. I think that we can agree, can't we, that there are essentials, basic essentials to the Christian faith. You know, who is God? What is God like? Who is Jesus? The fact that he's God and that he's man. Two natures in one person. The fact that he died upon the cross and that his death was substitutionary. That his death was a propitiation for our sins. That he died, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. There are basic essential truths about the way of salvation. How is a person saved? It's absolutely vital for you to know the answer to that question. How can I be saved? How can anybody be saved? It's absolutely crucial that you have an answer to that question. That you believe in heaven and hell and so on. And there are basic essential truths. There are far too many Christians and they're confused about what they believe. They're confused about the authority of Scripture. Their minds are compromised by the worldviews of our current culture. They're staggering about. It's like somebody who's been hit on the head with a broadsword. And blood is pouring down his face and he's staggering about and he's almost collapsing because he doesn't know who he is or where he is. He's in a state of delirium. Well, that's the first thing. The devil wants you to be uncertain about what you believe. And Paul is saying, put on the helmet of salvation. Be clear in your mind, in your thinking as to what truth is and where can you find truth. Be clear about the fundamental doctrines of Christianity and uphold them and support them and defend them. Because they'll make you healthy, they'll make you strong. Well, the second area, sometimes a blow on the head can be so severe that you lose your memory. That's a terrible thing. And you can suffer from a loss of memory. And it can be short-term or long-term memory. You forget who you are. I remember ministering to a person, not here, elsewhere, who'd had a blow to the head. He'd been involved in a car accident, and his head had hit the steering wheel, and he didn't know who he was. He didn't recognize his family, he didn't recognize his wife, he didn't recognize his children. And the condition went on for months. And he was in a coma for a while, and then when he came out of that coma, he was in this state of not knowing who he was. And eventually, after a great deal of patience and therapy and treatment and so on, he began slowly to recover. But there were aspects of his memory that never recovered. And many of you, I'm sure, have friends or family or people that you know who have suffered something like that. A blow to the head can cause loss of confidence, a loss of certainty, a loss of assurance, a sudden trial. Or perhaps it's the opposite. The long enduring nature of the trial, and it makes you want to give up. Paul talks about that in some of his epistles. Peter talks about it in his second epistle. He talks about scoffers. And they come and they say, where is the promise of his coming? It was a very real problem in the first century as the church transitioned from the first century to the second century. In the first half of the first century, they were under the sort of protection of the Jews. But as that protection began to wane and Christianity came to be seen as an entity in itself and as entirely different from Judaism, it no longer had the Roman protection that Judaism had, and they were on their own. And many of the early Christians believed that Jesus would come within their lifetime. It was a prevailing thought in the first century. Christians believed that Jesus would come within their own lifetime. And when he didn't come, and when the world seemed to get worse and worse, and the kingdom of God seemed to get worse and worse in terms of what they understood as the promises, the scoffers came and said to Christians, where is the promise of his coming? Why is life so difficult? Why is life so hard? Why are there all these trials? Perhaps you've made a colossal mistake. Look at how happy non-Christians can be. They can be very happy. And look how terrible it is for you. And you're following this Jesus, this Messiah. You've been fooled into thinking that certain things were true. Do you see what's happening? Satan has hit you on the head, and you're in a state of delirium. Have you ever had thoughts like that? You read the newspapers. You follow the headlines on whatever news gathering app that you have on your phone, and they're awful, they're terrible. Who'd have thought that we would be in a day when we are seriously thinking about killing infants that are just born? Who'd have thought that we would actually have a serious conversation about that? Who'd have thought that in a civilized country like the United States of America, we'd actually be having that conversation? Who'd have thought that that would be one of the things that the president would speak about to the nation? And half of them would remain on their seats in defiance. It's amazing. It causes you to wonder, where is God in all of this? Why doesn't the windows of heaven open and the fiery judgment of God come down and consume for what is a toleration of infanticide and murder? You have it in something like Psalm 72, that extraordinary psalm, and this is a believer of some maturity, and he's looking at his life, and he's looking at the life of others, and he asks the question, why do the wicked prosper? Why are they not judged? Why are they not taken up in a bolt of lightning that consumes them for their ungodliness? And he envies the way of the wicked. He says, I've washed my hands in vain. I'm trying to please God. I'm sincerely trying to please God and everything is going wrong for me. Look at the trials, look at the difficulties. And he's tempted to give up. You see what's happened? The devil has hit him on the head with a broadsword and he's sprawling about. He doesn't know which end is up. Well, that's why, look at your bulletin and look at 1 Thessalonians 5:8, because I think it introduces here a very important idea about this helmet of salvation. And there's a little different twist in 1 Thessalonians 5. He speaks of it, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation, the hope of salvation, and hope there in the New Testament sense, meaning an assured hope, the assured hope of the coming again of Jesus Christ and of the creation of the new heavens and new earth, that Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth its successive journeys run, his kingdom stretch from shore to shore till moons shall wax and wane no more. The hope of salvation. When things are looking terrible, when you begin to envy the way of the wicked, when you begin to ask yourself, well, where is God? And why doesn't he come to me? Why doesn't he speak to me? Remember the hope of salvation, that here we have no continuing city, but we seek one which is to come, whose builder and maker is God. Well, another way, we're thinking practically now about what the purpose of this helmet of salvation. Put this helmet of salvation on. And another way suggests itself, because it's called the helmet of salvation. And one of the things the devil constantly tries to make us forget is, what is salvation? What's the nature of our salvation? What is the gospel? How are we saved? How are we rescued? How are we delivered from our native sin and ungodliness? How can I be sure that I'm a Christian? How can I be sure that I belong to Jesus Christ? How can I be sure of eternal life? The devil comes and says to you, well, I mean, look at you. I mean, seriously, look at you. Look at your life. Look at your profession. How can you possibly call yourself a Christian? You get up in the morning and before you know it, you're yelling at the dog and you're tripping over the cat and all of a sudden godliness is gone. Well, for me, it's a dog and a cat. It's amazing, isn't it, how quickly in the course of a day that you're reminded of how ungodly you actually are, how frail and fragile your profession of faith is. And it may be 11 o'clock in the morning, it may be mid-afternoon, and you haven't yet spoken to Jesus. You haven't yet uttered a single prayer. Now, tell me that's not so. And so the devil comes to you and he says, how can you possibly be a Christian? And you say to yourself, well, you know what you need to do? You need to pray a little more. You need to get up earlier. You need to get up at 4 o'clock and spend 3 hours in the Bible. And you need to spend a couple of hours praying every morning. And all of a sudden, the devil has you all tied up in knots. And you begin to think that the way of salvation is actually by what I do, by my performance, by my works. I just need to do a little more. I just need to get a checklist and just check them off. And then I can be assured, then I can be certain, then I can know that I belong to Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, you're in a world of legalism. Glorious things of thee are spoken. This is John Newton's wonderful hymn. Glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion, city of our God. He whose word cannot be broken formed thee for his own abode. On the rock of ages founded, what can shake thy sure repose? You get the picture? You're leaning in the arms of the everlasting Savior. And what can shake that? What can rob you of your assurance? With salvation's walls surrounded, thou mayest smile at all thy foes. One of the things I think the devil constantly tries to do is to hit us on the head and make us forget what the gospel is. Make us forget that we're saved not by our works, but by the grace and mercy of Christ. He's done it all. He's paid it all. He's paid the ransom price to set us free. He's shed his blood. Don't ever forget that. So every morning, when you get dressed, you know, and there's a certain ritual, isn't there? Well, for me there is. I don't think very clearly first thing in the morning. And I have a set pattern, and I try to keep to that pattern. And one of the things that you need to put on is the helmet of salvation. Put on that helmet of salvation and remind yourself of what salvation is. And you say, on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Remind yourself, because the devil is constantly trying to hit you on the head and make you forget the way of salvation, make you forget the gospel. Well, a fourth. Do we have time for a fourth? We're just thinking practically here about what a blow to the head can mean. A blow to the head can make you act irrationally. Let me put it this way. A blow to the head can make you a little crazy. You know, Christians can be a little crazy sometimes. Do you know that? Have you met them? Have you encountered Christians? I mean, they're wonderful people. And they love the Bible and they love Jesus. And they're very devoted and they're very earnest. But they can be a little crazy. They get obsessed with something. They lose the ability to think rationally. There's a very famous a maxim, and it goes like this, and you're very familiar with it: in essentials, unity; in non-essentials, liberty; in all things, charity. And sometimes that's attributed to Augustine, although that's incorrect. It comes from a German Lutheran source in the 17th century. But in essentials, unity; in non-essentials, liberty; and in all things, charity. Well, Christians get obsessed with things that are not essential. You know, it's about fatty acids or omega-3, whatever. And they want to give you the latest book on it, and this will change your life. Or it's about vegetarianism, and I mean, no disrespect to vegetarianism, but please don't force it on me. Because you have no right to meddle with my conscience in that way. God alone is Lord of the conscience and hath left it free from the doctrines and commandments of men. You've met these Christians, and you know, they want to impose the Jewish calendar on the Christian church, or whatever it is, some crazy thing, and they become obsessed with it. And they're not happy and content simply to abide by whatever this is for themselves. They actually want to impose it on you. And what is something that's relatively minor and obscure is now the main thing. They're thinking irrationally. They've had a blow to the head and they've got concussion, and they're behaving in an eccentric way. Oh, let me meddle a little, because then I can leave. It may be the King James Version. I've encountered these people, and they want not just the King James Version for themselves, but if it was good enough for Paul, it should be good enough for you. And I've had people say that to me. Or it might be women wearing hats, and I've encountered those people too. And there's a whole host. Whatever happens to be on the front line of Lifeway bookstore, and it's selling now by the truckload, and it's somebody's obsession. Well, do you see what that is, my dear friends? That's the devil. And he's hit you on the head, and you're not thinking rationally. and you're thinking in a way that's possibly completely irrational, put on the helmet of salvation. Remind yourself of what's true. What are the essential things and what are the non-essential things? I was reading a story this morning about a soldier, and I've got a picture of him here. And his name is Staff Sergeant Ryan Fry. And he was a combat engineer in Afghanistan, and in 2014 found himself in harm's way with the bullets coming in his direction, and his helmet saved him. And he's being presented here, and you may come and look at it if you want. He's being presented here with a trophy. It's got his helmet on the trophy, and you can see the bullet indentations on the helmet. This helmet saved his life. Well, the helmet of salvation can save your life. If you don't put it on, you're going to get a blow, and who knows what the result of that is going to be. Put on the helmet of salvation, Paul says. Well, those are just some practical thoughts for today. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the helmet of salvation. We thank you for the protection that salvation affords us. And we want especially to be clear in the way that we think. We want to be clear about the basic truths of the gospel. We believe that doctrine is important because you revealed it to us and you caused it to be written down in Scripture so that there are things that are correct and there are things that are incorrect. And we want wisdom to know what are the essential things and what are the non-essential things, things that are clear and things that Christians actually do disagree about, and to be clear about that. And we ask, Lord, that you would protect us from the evil one, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.